and to get back into the book of Daniel. So I hope this is a feast for you as we go through different books of the Bible, both New Testament and Old Testament. But my portion, as we continue to study the book of Daniel, a man who is in exile, living as a stranger and longing for heaven, and only about maybe 17 or 18 years old. Think about that, some of you folks, when you think, do I have the strength to live for God in this generation? Well, when we see young boys like Daniel in their teenage years standing for Christ, the indication to us is it's not men, it's not their might, it's not their power, it's not their wisdom, but it's the Spirit of the Lord that dwells in them. Amen. And so you and I, whether we're young or whether we're old, we can see the same power of God working in our lives because He loves to work through weak vessels, such as Daniel and such as you and me. As we come to this section, I was thinking about doing Daniel chapter 2 in two series, in two sermons, and then the Lord stopped me again because we are considering the prayer life of Daniel in this middle part of Daniel chapter 2. And I just couldn't move any forward because there was so much to learn from this young teenager. He was teaching me about prayer. And so I want to just pause and think about what prayer is like this morning. When I say the word prayer, what comes into your mind? Do you get shivers down your spine? Do you start sweating? I hope Sammy doesn't call me forward to pray because I don't know what I'm going to say. Well, I can pray in my bathroom, but don't ask me to pray in church. And do you have these kinds of fears that arise in your heart when you think about praying, especially with God's people? Do you sometimes even think, you know, I prayed this morning and I've run out of words to pray. I don't know what more to pray. What words do I use? What ideas do I have when I pray? And you know, when we think like that, I think it's an indication of a symptom. Again, as we look at the brother Daniel, he's going to teach us how to get out of those problems and out of those fears. But the problem is rooted in this one singular issue. And that is, most of the time, our prayers are not God-centered, but they are man-centered. One of the best sermons I heard this week at Shepherd's Conference, and I would encourage you, actually the sermons and the videos are online, but I would say this sermon was above all else, for some reason, just used by God, was Michael Reeves. He's an old Englishman from Langham Church, John Stott's church. I don't know if you've heard of John Stott, who's dead now, gone to be with the Lord, but Michael is pastoring that church, Brother Michael. But he preached a sermon on God-centeredness. And I remember in the introduction of his sermon, he made a statement because the theme of the conference was missions. And he said this, he said, the biggest enemy to missions is man-centeredness that replaces God-centeredness. And I want to take that thought and apply it to really all of life. I think the biggest enemy to the Christian life that makes us weak and powerless is when we think that man is more important than God. And we are more important than God. And even in our prayers, just think about this. When you pray, what is the dominant word that comes into your prayers? Is it I, me, my family, my sickness, my needs? Or is it you, Almighty Lord, Yahweh, Jesus? What are the words that dominate your prayers? And I'm pointing the finger at myself, brothers and sisters. The biggest weakness in my prayers and the reason why I get afraid and why my prayers dry up. And I'm saying this lovingly, not to scold you, but to bring you out of the pit to a place of strength even in your prayer life. I think that's what God wants to do this morning in our lives. Is don't focus on yourself. You become weak when you focus on yourself. Our strength must be in God and God alone. And Daniel shows us how this begins with prayer. By the way, before we look at Daniel chapter 2, did you know that a habit of Daniel, and you'll see this later in chapter 6, I hope some of you are reading through the book of Daniel, is that Daniel chapter 6 verse 10, used to kneel down 3 times a day and pray and give thanks before his God, as was his custom, not when he was in Babylon, but since his early days. His mommy and his daddy used to do this when he was a small child. And he learned that the strength of my life is not what I do outside, but what I do inside, in secret, in my closet, in prayer. And a little bit of that is demonstrated in this passage today. There's a crisis. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that's troubling him. He can't sleep anymore. He doesn't want to tell any of his wise men the dream, right? You remember the story? He's telling them that not only do they need to tell him what the dream is, but they need to give him what the interpretation of the dream is. And they all say, we can't do it. He says, all right, off with your heads. And this one young boy and his friends are praying before God that they're only ones with courage because they are focused on God, not on the king, not on man, not on themselves. And they have a prayer meeting. I don't know how long that prayer meeting lasts. Maybe it was a week because time was short, right? But here we have one example after they receive the answer to their prayer. Sometimes we stop our prayer meetings once we receive the answer. Oh, we've got the answer, right? I got a wife. I got a job. Hallelujah. See you later, Jesus. In another 10 years, I'll start praying again. These guys keep praying. Their prayer meeting doesn't end. In fact, the best part of their prayer meeting is after they receive the answer. Because their focus is not on their blessings and on who they are and what they need. Their focus is on God. Oh, I need that. Oh, you need that, don't you? It's so lacking in my life. And so I think prayerfully, even as we go to the passage today, let's ask God, God, would you change me? Would you break me? Would you make me less focused on myself this morning? Would you make me more focused on you as the pillar of my life? Because you are, but I forget it, Lord. And so here's Daniel chapter 2 and verses 19 through 23. It's a short passage. In some ways, we're almost stepping away from the narrative and we're just looking at a teaching section here as we enter into the prayer meeting of these godly teenage boys. Let's ask the Lord to teach us through this passage. Daniel 2 verses 19 through 23. Follow along as I read it. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and might belong to him. And he changes. See, the key word is not me, but he. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. He reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. For you have given me wisdom and might. Even now you have made known to me what we sought from you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. There are some prayers like this prayer where you really feel like the person who is praying knows Jesus, right? They know God. And you want to cry out like the disciples cried out to Jesus, Lord, teach us. We don't know anything about praying. After we've heard your praying, we don't know anything about praying. Lord, teach us how to pray. Of course, Daniel's not as great as Jesus, but I think under Jesus, as we listen to his prayer, your heart's cry, I'm sure, is, Lord, help us to pray a little bit like this in a God-centered way. I don't know if you've had that experience in your life. I think just a few weeks ago, I was asked to pray at a Catholic function. It was some neighbors. And I'm the designated man of God, right, somehow. So they asked me to pray. It was just a party. And so I prayed in this house. And I didn't think much of it, you know, prayer. And then afterwards, one of the older men and his wife came and took me aside. They were members of the Catholic Church in that area. And they said, you know, the way you pray like you know God. And I said, well, that's true. That's the only reason why we can pray. Because we have a relationship with the Father in heaven. And I said, let me tell you a little bit more about that, if that's missing in your life. I think that's the sense that I have when I listen to Daniel praying. Daniel, you pray like you know God. I want to know God a little bit more like you. And so as we look at this prayer, I think there are two God-centered passions. Daniel is so wrapped up with God rather than himself, rather than his needs, rather than his burdens even, that he's passionate about who God is. There are two God-centered passions that are pillars of Daniel's prayer that I want us to meditate on this morning and say, Lord, help us to have a small portion of that even in my prayer life. Moms and dads, maybe you're trying to have prayer meeting at home and it's going dry. And we have times like that. Maybe individual Christian, you're trying to pray and you just feel like you're hitting against a wall. And we go through seasons of dryness like that. But I think one of the reasons why, again, as Daniel is showing us, is because we're praying only on this level. We're not praying on this level. Daniel's going to cure that for us. And the first God-centered passion of Daniel in prayer is this. He believed, and we're just going to be looking at the first verse, verse 19. I just want to make a few introductory points. He believed, and this needs to be the conviction. This needs to be the faith. This needs to be the sense that drives us to even pray in the first place, that the Lord's love is better than life. The Lord's love is better than life. If you look at even verse 18, the previous verse, when they were praying before they received the answer, what was the main thing they were praying from God for? Verse 18. So they might seek compassion from the God of heaven. The Lord's love, that word compassion even there, is the word that is used for, we talked about this a few Sundays ago, the womb of a mother that cares for the fragile child, right? We are weak, and His love is our only strength. And they were pleading with God in this situation, Lord, send us Your love. That's the only way we can live. And now I think you can see this sense in which Daniel, in this moment, is believing in prayer that this love that he has received from God, God has given him the interpretation of the dream. What would you do if you received the interpretation of the dream in that moment? I think my reaction would be, I got to save my life. My head might be cut off. I'm 2 days late. I've been praying for too long. I need to rush not into the presence of God. I need to rush into the presence of the throne room and tell the king, hey, king, I've got the answer to your dream. And let's solve this problem, right? You see what happens when we make life more important than God? We stop praying. But Daniel's very different from you and me. He's like, we've been praying for 1 week. I don't know how long he's been praying. We can pray for another hour. Because ultimately, my life doesn't matter. The Lord's love is better than life. Can we just enjoy His love for a moment? Who cares about what the king can give us? The king can give us nothing but earthly blessings. God gives us His love. And we'll keep seeking Him rather than the king. You see His priority? Brothers and sisters, I think there's just a lesson behind the scenes in verse 19. As we read these words, then the mystery was made known to Daniel, and he sat there and he kept thanking the Lord. He didn't rush out to solve the problem because ultimately he couldn't solve the problem anyway. Daniel's first response is to know the Lord, to run in thanksgiving to the Lord, even though his life may be at stake. And think about his friends even as they're looking at him, they're saying, our brother Daniel is so enraptured with the Lord. Let's also sit with him. Who cares whether we lose our lives even? God is our portion in this moment. You remember Psalm 63, verse 3, and I'm thinking about this as I look at this verse. Your loving kindness is better than life. But we see that illustrated in this verse in a deep and a profound way. This is a great encouragement to prayer that helps us to know what should fuel our prayers. In a moment of trial, instead of looking at even the trial and the solutions, would you look at God? You remember we sing about this, count your blessings, name them one by one. I want to make that even more specific. I think count the love of God and name it one by one. Not even so much of what God does for you, but how God loves you. How God is faithful to you. Would you sit and count that with your wife? Would you sit and count that with your kids? Even when you receive the blessing, don't say, let's praise the Lord, He gave me a new job. You know, when you do that, what you're doing is you're looking at life instead of God. You should just say, let's praise the Lord because He gave us what we don't deserve. Let's praise the Lord because He loves wretches like you and me. And then your children will become strong instead of weak, you see. John Calvin said this about this verse. He says, whenever we fly to God in trials, I love that. Whenever we fly to God, we have nothing except to fly to God in trials. He says, suddenly our eyes and all our senses become turned towards His mercy, for His love draws Him to us. Have you experienced that in seasons of prayer? You've just been sort of dry, sort of cold, sort of worried, sort of anxious, and you start praying, and suddenly you begin to have this sense, Jesus loves me. And I know this. For the Bible tells me so, right? We sing about it, but I think prayer helps us to know this. I think there are two things that Daniel is celebrating about God's love. I think the first thing that he's celebrating about God's love is he's thankful to the Lord. He's saying, Lord, your love is better than life in this way because you are a saving God for his salvation. For his salvation. If you look at this verse, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And I want to focus on these words just briefly. When it says a mystery, that's something that cannot be known by Daniel. It cannot be known by men. You know that word, right? But then you look at the next phrase, was revealed. And that's a word that speaks of the actions of God apart from the actions of man. We are saved not by our works, but we're saved apart from anything that we can do, right? You can see in this situation. Apart from anything that Daniel could know, apart from anything that Daniel could do, it was revealed. The word for revealed even is the idea of something that is unveiled, that is opened up to men when they cannot receive it. It's the same way when we think about Jesus Christ, right? He was revealed to us when we could not see him. That's salvation. But what this verse is saying is, salvation is not just initially when we see Jesus, but you know that every moment, even when you came to church this morning, that was an act of God's salvation, that your heart was still beating. You got out of bed and you came here and you were able to put the buttons on your shirt and you came here and you're breathing this morning. It's because God is salvation. Amen. And that's the sense of this verb here. Even it's a continual verb. It reminds me of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, where it says, and I know you know these words, but look at the tense of salvation. He's able, therefore, to save. The Greek word there is a present continuous, not a past action. Sometimes we think, oh, he saved me. When? 3 years ago, I walked down the aisle, he saved me. What are you doing now? I'm saving myself. Heaven forbid. He never stops saving us. Through every little episode of life and every little circumstance of life that we don't even see in our lives and in our children's life, he is Savior. Amen. That's what Daniel sees. He's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. What a Savior we have, right? He's praising God for his revelation, for his salvation, even in giving him a night vision. By the way, a night vision is better than the dream. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And that was vague. Daniel got a night vision. And this is always used for special revelation that comes from God. It was clear that this was not something that was Daniel's own thoughts or just the chicken biryani he had last night, maybe giving him indigestion. This was God speaking to him in grace and mercy and love. And he can now, because he has the salvation of the Lord, he can deliver his friends and all the wise men. But not only does he celebrate God's love in his salvation. Do you celebrate God's love in his salvation? He's giving to you life. He's giving to you breath. He's giving to you friendship. He gave you a church. He gave you the ability to have friends that help you in time of need. And all of that is him. Are you praising him for his salvation? But secondly, when he saves, he doesn't save in small ways, right? He saves in big ways. Look at the way in which Daniel celebrates his love. He says in verse 19, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed, who? The God of heaven. He says, God. This word for blessing or barak in the Hebrew is always used of acknowledging somebody who is greater than you and who possesses power for abundant life that you do not have. But move on to think about even who he's blessing, as he's blessing. When we pray, we shouldn't pray and say, Lord, we bless the job that you've given us. Lord, we bless the health that you've given us. You know, when we do that, we're blessing things that are inferior. But we need to pray and say, Lord, we bless you because you're the God of heaven. Amen. You're the God who is so rich that when you give us things, you give us things according to your heavenly riches, right? You remember Ephesians chapter 1? He blesses us with every spiritual blessing. And this is most important. Where? From which bank? Not the Bank of India down the road, right? That would be terrible. But from the bank of heaven. In the heavenlies. You see what Daniel is saying? He's saying, Lord, I bless you because you are saving. But Lord, I bless you also because you are sufficient. You are overflowing. He says, Lord, your love is better than life and salvation. Lord, your love is better than life and sufficiency, right? Now, I love this about the Lord, is that He is the one who is able to meet all our needs because He has no needs. Every single person in life is needy. I'm needy. You're needy. And it's so sad sometimes we run to needy people to meet our needs. And you got to realize that those needy people have to say, first I've got to take care of myself before I can take care of you, right? And that's why we get disappointed, because we're running to beggars to find help in time of need. But the Bible reminds us that the God of heaven, because He's above all needs, He has no needs, He can meet all needs. You see how great this is? Acts 17 verse 25, since He is not served by human hands as though He needed anything, and then catch the point, He Himself gives to all men life and breath and all things, even unbelievers, right? Even unbelievers. This last week, somebody was telling me, should I go? I'm from a Hindu background. Should I go to my relative's Hindu wedding? And I said, yes, you must go to a Hindu wedding, because first of all, you're showing love to your family. But do you realize that even weddings and marriage are common grace from God? He gives to even unbelievers some joys in life. Did you realize that? And you go and teach your friends and your family that God is the one who loves even those who don't love Him. That's the kind of God we have, right? He's not some stingy, you know, Marwadi kind of person that we think of sometimes in our prayers, that is always holding back. You know, unless you pray to me, I will not bless you. You know, those are the ideas we get from paganism. But our God is not like that. He's the God of heaven, untouched by needs, and therefore able to touch every need in sufficiency, in fullness, in richness. Amen? You see how even this introduction to prayer in Daniel, that's why verse 19 is so important. God, your love is better than life. You are a Savior and you are sufficient. Thomas Watson said it in this way. Thomas Watson said, a weak faith can lay hold of a strong Christ. But when we think we're strong, we don't need Christ, right? But when you realize how needy you are and what a beggar you are, you say, oh, the God of heaven is my only portion, right? Psalm 16, verse 11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Do you believe that? We read these verses, but do we believe that? This is what drives prayer. What drives prayer is not to just experience gifts from God, but to experience God Himself, to know God Himself. Did you know that the greatest gift and the greatest blessing that God gives us is Himself and to know Him? Matthew 11, verse 27. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him to. Did you know that to even know God this morning, as you're sitting and you're saying amen to me, that that's a gift? Do you remember when you were not saved? You would not say amen. You would want to walk out of this room and say, Sammy, I hate this message. I want to live by myself. I don't want to depend on somebody. And today you're saying amen to dependence because it's a gift that He gave you to love Him and to know Him. Did you know that? We forget it, isn't it? That the ultimate goal of salvation is this. It's not to be in heaven and to have, you know, city of gold and Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, and have 6-bedroom bungalow there and all of that. Some of us, we think that's salvation, isn't it? Did you know the ultimate goal of heaven is this? Isaiah 11, 9. The earth will be filled with the streets of gold, right? The earth will be filled with the palaces of diamonds, right? Now, what does it say, Isaiah 11, verse 9? This is salvation. This is heaven. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That will be the fatness and the richness and the oil of eternal life. We get to see that a little bit now, you know. Jeremiah 24, verse 7. I will give them a heart to know me, for I am Yahweh. And they will be my people. They will say, my loving kindness is better than life. And I will be their God. And they will return to me with their whole heart. That's the difference between the gospel and between the world. Do you know God? And do you say, your loving kindness is better than life? If the only thing you care about is the health, wealth. This is the problem with the health, wealth, prosperity gospel, isn't it? If the only thing you care about is the gifts rather than the giver, then you don't know the gospel. You've just replaced one form of idolatry with another form of idolatry. You've just replaced some stone gods with heart gods. But you don't know God. And I say this out of love, you'll never be satisfied. Because nothing can satisfy like Christ, right? Nothing can satisfy like the God of heaven. And that was Daniel's portion. Well, we've only dealt with one verse. You're saying, Sammy, are you going to finish this sermon? Yes, by God's grace, I am. But this is how much my brother Daniel, my teenage friend, is helping me. I trust he's helping you. So he believed that the Lord's love is better than life. But not only did he believe that, but then he went on to do a second thing in terms of God-centeredness. See how God-centered he is? Lord, your love, that's what I long for. That's what I live through. But then he proclaimed, this is the second God-centered passion with Daniel, the teenage Daniel in prayer. And this, we're going to look at his prayer now in verses 20 and following through 23. He proclaimed, no one is like the Lord. Are you wondering why Daniel is not frightened of King Nebuchadnezzar? And why he's not saying, hey, we need to be there yesterday in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar because he can chop our heads off. And it's because of the content of his prayer. If you look at verse 20, 21, 22, and 23, I just summarize it in this way. There is no man, there is no king, there is no wisdom, there is no force in this world that is nothing but a puny ant in front of my God. I will not see anything as great except for my God. Everything that people see as great in this world, like kings and politics and powers and rulers, when I look at my God, when I look at them, I get scared, sure. But when I look at my God, they look like small little specks of dirt. Because my God is so huge. My God is so mighty. My God is so great. And if you fall asleep through the rest of the sermon, I know you might be jet lagged like me. Please remember this one point. I think this is what is the strength of Daniel. First, he's saying your love is better than life. But then he's saying, I want to go on to a second, more even greater point of faith. And that is that no one is like Yahweh. No one is like Christ. No one is worthy of my trust. And I repent for all the things that I trusted in. Even my husband, even my wife at times. I love them, but they will fail me. But Jesus will never fail me. No one is like him. Why should I be scared of King Nebuchadnezzar when I know Jesus? You see? And he proclaims this, I think, ultimately to his own heart. Because that's what prayer is like, preaching to yourself, isn't it? Prayer is like, God, I need to believe these things, Lord. I'm so scared of so many things around me, Lord. But I need to believe that you are great and you are greater than anything that this world can bring against me. You know, when we think that God is like us, our prayers will always be shaky. You can see why man-centered praying causes you sometimes to just dry up and shrivel up in your prayer because you're filled with doubts. You're like, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will take away that enemy in my neighborhood that is shouting and screaming against Christianity. But I don't know, Lord, maybe they can actually destroy me and kick me. And when you're filled with doubts, when you think that they're greater than God, your prayers will be filled with uncertainty. But when you recognize, when you pray, Lord, I know that I'm not greater than them, but I know you are greater than them, your prayers will be filled with hope. Isaiah 40, verses 25 and 26, to whom then will you liken me? Think about that when you're praying next time, that I should be that equal to that thing, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes. Why are you looking down? Lift up your eyes, right? Look through the scriptures and see who has created the stars, who leads forth the host by number. He calls them by name because of the greatness of his might and his strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. Do you think the point is stars? I don't think so. The point is, if he can take care of stars, you think he can't take care of puny you and me? That's how great our God is, brothers and sisters. Now, there's three ways in which Daniel proclaims God's greatness, and that's what we're going to consider in his prayer. Three ways that he proclaims God's greatness. And this is like a lesson on prayer. I don't know if you've thought about this, but every time you study prayers in the Bible, they're not meant for us to say, wow, what a great prayer. But it's meant for us to also start praying in this way, right? In the footsteps of the disciples saying, Lord, teach us how to pray. This is a spirit-filled, Christ-like prayer. Lord, teach us how to pray. And Prayer should not be proclaiming the greatness of your need. Prayer should not be proclaiming the greatness of your trial. Prayer should not be even proclaiming the greatness of your church or your pastor or even the greatness of you. Prayer should be proclaiming the greatness of only one, the greatness of God. Three practical ways in which we can proclaim the greatness of God as we look at Daniel's prayer. I think, first of all, we must continually praise the Lord. We must continually praise the Lord. You know, sometimes we praise the Lord only when, wow, there's no rains, there's no clouds, no trials. Hallelujah! You know? And then the rains come, the monsoons come. You know, I talk to some of you, it's always, woe is me, I am undone. You know, there's always a sense of Jesus is still dead. You know, he hasn't risen. I know that's not true, but sometimes you act like it. Martin Luther had a lovely wife. I think some of you were telling me the story, you knew it. Who one day, Martin Luther, he was a pastor like me, but he got really discouraged because of some issue in ministry. So he got up in the morning, he looks at his wife, Katie. He used to call her Katie, my princess. Katie was out and she was dressed in black. And he said, Katie, my sweetheart, why are you dressed in black? Did someone die? She said, no, but you're acting like someone did. And until you change your attitude, I'm going to wear black. But we live like that sometimes, don't we? Like somehow the trial has put Jesus back in the grave. And I'm speaking to my own heart. Paul, even when he was in prison, he should have been crying, right? He told Silas and he told the other brothers, bring the hymnal out, hymns of grace, the hymnal. Let's start singing songs. Because actually in those times we need to be praising more than in other times. We should just never stop praising. We should just never stop because God is greater than any trial. Praise should be continual in our lips. Amen? Amen. But I know it's hard to do that. And so let's think about some ways in which Daniel praises continuously. Even in verse 20. If you look at verse 20, he says, Daniel answered and said, let the name of the Lord be blessed forever and ever. Let the name of the Lord be blessed forever and ever. The first way in which we can praise continually is by recognizing the specific attributes of God. You know what the word name of the Lord means? It refers to his characteristics, his attributes. Today we name people just any name, like Fred and Sam, and it doesn't mean anything. In those days, Daniel, it had character in it. God is sovereign, right? Hananiah, God is merciful. We need to start naming people like that again. But ultimately, the names of God in the Bible, and this is a wonderful study if you haven't done it before, are all speaking about Yahweh Yireh, you know, Yahweh Ezer. I don't know if you've heard these names before. If you think I'm speaking in tongues, I'm not. It's just names in the Bible that speak about his characteristics, his attributes for us. And one of the reasons why we don't pray continually is because we don't know God in his attributes. We've got to be specific. You can't pray with your eyes closed. You got to pray with the Bible open. And therefore your eyes open also, okay? Can't read the Bible with your eyes closed. Some of you are like, isn't it a rule in the Bible? Always close your eyes. I haven't ever seen that verse, have you? I think it's a good idea not to be distracted. But if you're not looking at people, look at your Bible when you're praying. And one of the things we need to look at, the name of the Lord. Not my trial, not my circumstances, but the names of the Lord. You see? We need to be specific when we pray. We need to be focused on who God is. Open up the scriptures in that moment of death in your family, in that moment of loss of a job, a financial struggle, and stop talking about it and just start talking about who God is. And an atmosphere of peace that passes understanding will come upon your home because the name of the Lord will be in your home. You see? Amen. That's what Daniel does. He's specific. The name of the Lord, Proverbs 18 verse 10, is a strong tower. The righteous, I love that picture. This is a Sunday school picture, isn't it? The righteous run into that tower and then the earthquake or the storm or the typhoon just goes away because the Lord protects them through his name. Memorize these verses. But not only does he say, I will bless the Lord forever and ever, but he goes on to say, in this idea of be blessed forever and ever. That's the idea of I will use different blessings that come from where? That come from the scriptures. If you study this prayer, this is homework for you, okay? I can't do everything in 45 minutes or 1 hour, whatever it is. In this prayer, just study, I think about 10 Psalms are being quoted. The book of Job 2 times. Jeremiah, a few other prophets. It's like, I was telling you, Daniel's praying with his eyes open. I think, and also his Bible open. At that time, he just had the first 5 books of the Bible and the book of Job, maybe, and the Psalms. And he was praying more earnestly than we pray with 66 books, right? We got 66 books and we don't even know the name of half of them, right? And so Daniel was praying with the homework for you is just see how many scriptural quotations are there in this prayer. Sometimes you're saying, why can't I pray enough? Because you're trying to use your own thoughts. And your thoughts are too weak. You'll run out of your own poetry. You think you're such a great poet that you can keep praying forever and ever with your own ideas, with your own brain? I can't. Maybe you're better than me, but I can't. And at the end of the day, our poetry is weak. We need to use the poetry of scripture to pray. You see? I think that's why people love the Psalms so much, isn't it? You see why I couldn't go beyond this passage too much longer? Because our brother Daniel is just teaching us so much practical stuff about prayer that we need to know as a church. Our prayer meetings in Bible study, when we say prayer time, people shouldn't only be looking at their toes, but they're like, can I be the first to pray? Because it's not about impressing people. It's about just knowing the Lord. I love to pray because God is worthy of all my life in prayer. Continual prayer. So prayer should not only be specific, prayer should also be scriptural. We must thank God using His thoughts, not our thoughts. Our thoughts are too weak to worship Him. Well, we proclaim that God is great by continually praising Him. Is that helpful? That's just an introduction. But we also proclaim God is great. You might be saying, if Daniel knew the attributes of God, can you tell me some of those attributes? I'm glad you asked. In this prayer, we have a list of 3 groups of attributes. We also proclaim that God is great by considering His attributes. 3 of them, I think, that Daniel focuses on. And I don't have time to get into all the details, but this is just a Bible study for you to think about how we pray. When we pray, don't pray in a man-centered way. Pray in a God-centered way. It's more encouraging. I think the first attribute that Daniel focuses on is His might. God is mighty. Look at verse 20. He blessed God forever and ever. And then he says for what? For wisdom. And that word wisdom means skill in counseling that changes the world and our lives. And power, or power is this word that means, I can't get into all the details. I'm just giving you like the short version of this. Power is the idea of might that is manifested by God's sovereignty over human history that controls all things, every dream that the king has, every king that is raised to power, every bird that falls from the ground is all controlled by what? The might of the Lord. Belong to Him. What is this idea of belong to Him? This is so corrective to you and me. He's the source of the direction of where this world is going. You know, there's a theology that's a heresy called deism that said God created the world, He wound it up like a clock, and then He's gone on vacation somewhere, right? And we got to ring the bell at church to bring Him back. Hey God, where are you? Right? He's forgotten about us. That's why this world is, people would say, in chaos. That's heresy. Did you know that God is controlling the world through His might? And Daniel is saying that whatever happened right now is not chaos. The king got a dream. The king got angry. The king wants to kill all the wise men. It's not chaos. It's so that His men, His people of God, will be exalted to be the advisors in Babylon. I didn't know that before, but now I know. God does everything according to His purposes. You meant it for evil, but God is mightier than evil. He can even take the evil of this world, the people that are your enemies, and He can use them to glorify His gospel in your life, in your family. That's how mighty God is, right? Oh, what confidence we can have in the darkest trial. I can't understand it, but I praise the Lord that I know who's at the steering wheel. So I don't have to be worried about what's going to happen. I can't understand it. I'm at an end of myself, but I know who's got the rope. And I'll hold on to him. He's my anchor. He's my mighty God. And he does this. It belongs to him for his glory. You remember Romans 11:36? Romans 11:36. It says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things." He's the director of the universe. Why? To him be the glory forever and ever. To him be the glory forever and ever. You know, when 9/11 happened, there were two kinds of sermons that were being preached in America. Do you remember 9/11? It doesn't seem like it was that long ago, right? And there was one sermon, and it created a form of theology called open theism. If you don't remember this term, don't worry about it. But it's the idea that God is surprised by 9/11, like you are surprised by 9/11. He didn't know it was going to happen. When bad things happen in the world, God's not in control. When good things happen in the world, he's in control. You know what we're doing when we have that kind of false theology that is not taught in the Bible? By the way, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. "Is it not from the hand of the Lord that both good and calamity," or King James says, "both good and evil come forth?" I'm not going to explain that verse. I'm just going to say it, okay? We can have discussions about it later. But when we say that evil is under another God, you know what we're doing? We're saying that there are two gods that are both mighty. The first is our God, and the second is, I don't know what you want to call him, Satan? Is he a God? There is no hope in Christianity. There is no hope in prayer. I think we should just stop praying if we believe those kinds of things. But that's not true, praise the Lord, right? There is only one, and he's in charge, and he's mighty over all things. Amen? Amen. The first attribute that we consider with Daniel is his might. The second attribute that we consider is his sovereignty, his sovereignty. Ooh, I think I lost that. Hang on. Can you see that still? His sovereignty. And this is found in verse 21. Look at verse 21. He changes the times and the seasons. He's sovereign in being the one who is over chronological time. That's the first word in the Hebrew. That means the reason why it was 225. And we're still living even after Y2K. You remember Y2K? The world was supposed to end according to Bill Gates. Praise the Lord that Bill Gates doesn't control anything, right? 25 years later, we're still here. You know why? I think it's prophesied in Matthew 24, verse 14. "The gospel shall be preached to all the world, and then the end will come." Bill Gates won't bring the end. Jesus will bring the end. Amen. We're still here because more people need to hear. He controls the times. He controls the epochs, even the eras, like the industrial age, the technological age. I was just thinking about this. You know, Martin Luther, 1517, nailed his theses, 95 theses, to the wall. He was, by the way, he was a Catholic monk. And he brought about the gospel that causes us to be Protestant, right? But I don't want to get into those details. Incidentally, the printing press was invented for the first time. Where instead of handwriting things, you could just take Martin Luther's thesis, print it, and 10,000 copies were printed in the same town, in Wittenberg, Gutenberg, side by side, by another man who was not a Christian, and he created that press just 50 years before Luther came to his 95 theses. Immediately, the gospel spread like fire through the then known world. You think that was an accident? He controls the epochs. You know, I think about even coming to Goa. I didn't know why God was bringing us to Goa. I know now. I thought God was bringing us to Goa because it was too expensive in Pune to run PTS and it was cheaper in Goa to run PTS. I was being very, very pragmatic and carnal. But God brought us to Goa because he knew that there were believers like you that needed to have the word taught, and this church needed to be here. I praise the Lord that he controls things and I don't. Because I would do a lot of stupid things if I was in control. Praise the Lord, I can't control anything. Neither can you, right? That's why we pray. Because he is sovereign. He's sovereign. He removes kings and he establishes kings. When you have elections, vote, but don't cry after you vote. Because even if your voted person doesn't come to power, you recognize that even if the wrong party, so-called, came to power, God is the one who appointed them for his purposes. Don't lose sleep. Some of you can't sleep right now because of politics. You need to be spending less time on the TV and more time in prayer, and you get some sleep when you realize who controls things. It's not these Nebuchadnezzars that control the world. It's Jesus. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things. And that means both good and bad. And then I love this word. I have read this verse 1,000 times, and every time I learn new things from Romans 8:28. God causes all things, good and bad, to work together. That word synergeo is literally like God has a divine sovereign mixie. You know? If you just taste the coconut by itself and the chili by itself, you get, you know? But when you blend it together, you get this beautiful chutney, right? That's the best way I can think of it. That's the way. He can only do this in the heavenly throne, where he can blend in the good and the bad and the evil and the politics and all the desires of Satan and men. But because he's King of Kings, he blends it together. And the chutney that comes out is good, you know? His glory and his people's good. And I trust in him. That's why I pray. He's mighty. He is sovereign. What's the third attribute? He's wise. He's wise. Do you see? I can't get into this. We could probably preach like 6 sermons on this sermon, and then you'll stone me and say, come on, we need to finish Daniel. But you can see how our brother, 17, 18, he knew the word of God. And that's why he prayed with such fervency. That's what we need. He said, God, not only are you mighty, not only are you sovereign, but you are also wise. He gives wisdom to wise men. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, for Yahweh gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. I love John MacArthur. We were talking about him earlier. He wrote a book called Found God's Will. And you think, is that a typo? Actually, it should say how to find God's will, right? And he says, no. God's will is not lost. It's already found. We just need to look in the right place. And it's not with the biblical counselor. It's not with the psychologist. It's with God. It's already found. Everything. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that is pertaining to life and godliness is found in his divine promises, right? He gives wisdom. He gives knowledge to men of understanding. The idea is if you're humble, if you say, I have no understanding, I want to learn from you, he gives wisdom to you. He reveals the profound and the hidden things. I think Daniel is obviously talking about this in his own life. He's like, Lord, the secret puzzles of life, like how to solve Nebuchadnezzar's dream that I could never know by myself. Lord, you are able to plumb those secrets and those dark places and bring light there because you are light and there is no darkness that can fight against you. He knows what is in the darkness. And light dwells with him. You know, the idea here is this. Again, I'm summarizing because there's so much here. There is no problem in your life that God doesn't have the answers for. First of all, because all those problems are under his control. But secondly, not only are they under his control, but he has the wisdom and the solutions to get his people out of all of their problems. He got Israel out of Egypt. He got them through the Red Sea. He got his apostles through fire and persecution, and the gospel never died. This is why we can be confident and we can say that we will win because Jesus is our wisdom. Jesus is our counselor. And I think one of the things we need to pray, like James teaches us, is Lord, give us wisdom. We don't have wisdom. It's not enough to just read the word. You know, sometimes you're not getting wisdom because you're only reading, but you're not praying. You're saying, Lord, help me to apply the word. Help me to learn how to use the word with my wayward son or my daughter. Lord, help me how to deal with my broken marriage. Lord, with my boss who is unfair to me. Lord, I don't know what to do. Everything that I do, I try to act like a Christian and he just hates me. Lord, I don't know how to solve this problem, but I know you know how to bring light into the darkness. Sometimes you might have to pray for a long time, but you know who has the answers, right? His wisdom, Psalm 147, verse 5, his understanding is infinite. Isaiah 40, verse 13, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or as his counselor has informed him. Psalm 95, All the gods of the people are idols, but our Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty, strength and beauty. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Why do you run to empty and broken cisterns when you know the Lord? That's what Daniel is saying. Well, not only does Daniel continually praise, he's proclaiming the Lord is great by continually praising him, by considering his attributes. And by the way, if you don't know, if you're saying, this is a new thing for me, I didn't know God was mighty, I didn't know God was sovereign, I didn't know all these things, start reading the Bible, start reading the Psalms, start reading books like Knowing God. Have you heard of Knowing God? When I was 17 years old, I read it for the first time. Rocked my world. You need to start with books like this, not how to be successful and have a lot of money, biblical principles for how to lose weight. You know, there are all these books that are out there. These books are not going to get you anywhere. Read books on who God is and your life will be changed. But not only do we need to consider his attributes, but we need to also celebrate his purposes. Everything that he does, he's doing for his glory and his purposes. Did you know that? Look at verse 23. He ends with thanksgiving. He says, to you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. Stop there. Daniel is saying, the reason why you helped me, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, I want to use their Hebrew names as much as I can. Remember what they mean. The reason why you helped us and you didn't help any of the other wise men is because we are the people who belong to Father Abraham. And you are the God who has made a promise to our fathers. You see? Your purpose will never fail. Your people will never fail because you have made covenants with them. And you're not working just because you love Daniel. On a small level, that's true. But on a bigger level, you have a big grand plan. When we think about it in our own lives, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. That's the reason why we are here. That's the reason why we can stand over trials and say we are not defeated because Christ is still accomplishing his purpose, his promise to his grand purpose of building his church. In the Old Testament, he was establishing Israel. In the New Testament, he's establishing the church and nothing will stand in the way. Amen? Daniel is saying, I just celebrate the fact that I am small and your purpose is big and I'm just a part of your purpose. I'm part of your church and you will build your church. Genesis chapter 12, those who bless you will be blessed and those who curse you will be cursed. And that's why you gave me what you have. You gave me wisdom and power. That's why you have made known what we requested. This word for requested is the idea of seeking God's compassion and grace in a time of crisis. Daniel is not saying, I have figured it out. He doesn't want to rush to the wise men and say, hey, I'm the wisest man in Babylon now. He wants to, and you'll see this later, he wants to rush to them and he say, God is the God of wisdom and he has given me wisdom. I am nothing. He has given me wisdom. You see? When you're God-centered, you won't rush out even into ministry and take the glory for yourself, but you'll say, it's his purposes that are being accomplished. I want to give him glory. He goes on to say, for you have made known to us. This word for made known to us, it speaks of, again, the people of God, the people of Israel. Today it's the church, right? That are special ambassadors of God's purposes. Among all the peoples of the world, God works among his people with a special love, with a special favor. When it says, you have made known to us, Daniel is actually speaking about the intimate love of God for his people. You know, we sang that earlier, precious children. Do you believe that? That God loves his people more than he loves others with a general grace. He loves us with a special grace. His protection is upon us in a special way. Why? Because he wants to accomplish his purpose of building his kingdom, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, through his people. What an amazing God we have, right? History is headed towards this purpose. That's why we can be a people of faith like Daniel and not rush to Nebuchadnezzar to give him the interpretation, but rush to God and say, God, you are my protection. I know that I will never die until your purpose is not accomplished. I'm not going to worry about Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to rest in you. We can be a people of faith like Daniel, and we can stand even in the midst of trials and say, God, we thank you because you are the one who will protect us for your purpose of building your church. We can be a people of faith even when we lose loved ones in the valley of the shadow of death, and we can say, Lord, we know that your purpose is the resurrection, and we will rest in you. I love what a Puritan said about this. He said, the shadow of a dog cannot bite you. The shadow of death cannot hurt you, because Jesus has taken death for us. His purpose will be accomplished in our lives. Amen? Amen. May the Lord help us to pray. I don't pray like this. I pray with myself at the center. And as I read this passage, it convicted me. A teenage boy convicted me. I hope he convicted you. May we be a people that pray with a fuel that never ends, because we recognize that God's love is better than life. May we be a people that pray with a hope that is untiring and strong, because we proclaim with loudness that God is greater than anything in this world. May God be our prize. Like the psalmist in Psalm 63, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, because your steadfast love is what? Say it with me. Is better than life. My lips will praise you. May that be your strength. May that be your portion. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the truths that we find in this passage about prayer. It's so sweet and so encouraging and so uplifting. Lord, take a few of these things. There's so much here. And just cause it to be practical in each one of our lives. As we go into our closet and pray, Lord, give us a sense of richness and fatness and joy that comes not from life, but comes from you, that helps us to live life. Lord, make this church a church where the families are strong in prayer, where our people are strong in prayer, where that may be the backbone of our lives, so that when people see us, they may say, the Lord is strong with them. They are weak, but he is strong. And so we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.